Praise await you, O God, in Zion. To you our vows will be fulfilled, O you who hear prayer. To you all men will come. When we were overwhelmed by sins, you forgave our transgressions. Blessed are those you choose and bring near to live in your courts. We are filled with the good things of your house, of your holy temple. Let us worship God together as we sing together in hymn 173. Sing to God new songs of worship. Let us come together before the Lord in prayer. Let us all pray. May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make his face shine upon us, that we may praise your name in the presence of your people. Gracious Father, we thank you for this day and for this place. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have gathered us into the company of your people. And we come knowing that where two or three are gathered in your name, you are there in the midst of them. So, gracious Father, give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Give us hearts to believe and to receive. For you are the God who stands among us. And we come into the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, this is wonderful to us. And this is to us a great joy. But Father, we confess that so often we are overcome by the cares of our everyday life and by the troubles of this world. That we are downcast, that we are uncertain, that we come timidly into your house, full of cares and anxieties. Heavenly Father, relieve us of all of these things this morning. Give us the sure and certain comfort of knowing that we are in our Father's house. And here there is no reason to fear. There is no reason to be troubled. There is no reason to be careworn. Because you are the Father who lifts us up in his arms and cares for us as his children. So, gracious Lord, give us to know this morning that we are indeed with you, that Christ is indeed with us, that we have a place in your presence. And Heavenly Father, may the knowledge of that give to us great joy. May it awaken in us great peace, and may it give to us the assurance of great hope. For how shall we be afraid when we belong to the living God? Bless us, Father, in our reading. Bless us in our speaking. Bless us in our thinking. And bless us in our praise. And Father, hear our prayers as we come with the words that Jesus himself taught us to say. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Well, boys and girls, I wonder if at home you have a special box in which you keep your precious things. Oh. And one or two of the boys, I thought it was all going to be girls, because girls are very careful how they keep their precious things. What precious things do you keep in your box?
Well, I got a special cross necklace from Christmas, and I keep it in there.
Ah.
And a wee bracelet that my aunt gave me for my birthday, and I keep that in there.
So it's jewellery that you keep in your box. What do you keep in your
box? I don't really have a box, but at the end of my bed it's like a square, and I have my giant teddy in it, and that's special to me.
Your giant teddy. I still have my teddy.
My giant teddy's about that size.
Oh, well, my teddy's just about that size. And he's missing an arm, and he's missing an eye. And in my teenage years, when I had a little air pistol, he was a target. But I still love him. I want to show you a treasure box. This treasure box belonged...
It's got money in it.
It's got money in it?
Yeah.
Have you been peeking?
No.
No? This treasure box belonged to my wife's father. And it's full of money.
Special money?
Well, it was special money. It was special to those who had it long, long ago. It is very old money. I think we have there, I'm not sure if that's the one, there is one penny with the picture of a very young Queen Victoria on it, from long, long ago. And lots of the coins are even older than that. Some of them are so old, you really can't see any picture on it anymore. And some of them are even older. That was once precious to someone. You can still see the head of a king. But I don't know what that king was. That was so old. And there are ones which are even older than that. And there's an odd one with a hole in the middle. Don't know where that's from. And one day, I am going to sit down. Can you read what it says on the outside? I'm going to have a go. It's probably written in Latin. It's one penny, and it has a king's head on it, and I can't read it. And, I mean, look at this one. This one's all bashed. It just looks like a bit of rubbish. But long, long ago, this would have been a new coin. And maybe somebody got this as the wages for the job that they did.
Is there any earrings in it?
Earrings? Any?
Earrings. New ones.
No. No, this is treasure. This is not new ones. They are all old ones, and long ago someone got this. And then someone else wanted it. And then someone used it in a shop. And maybe the shop took it to the bank. And this little coin spent its life getting handed from hand to hand. All these people wanting this coin and using this coin and buying things with this coin. And then somebody put it in a box to keep it safe. And then maybe somebody forgot about it. But it's ended up here. And it's not very pretty. It all gets worn away. All these fingers wear it away. All these fingers using it wear it away till it's, oh, you've got a nice new one. Do you want to swap? And yet, my wife's dad kept all these coins. And he gathered them wherever he could find them, or see one in a shop, or he liked old coins. But they just are old coins. That's all. Can't use them anymore. Not really worth anything. Well, young Queen Victoria might be worth something. Antiques Roadshow coming up. Jesus said, be careful about where your treasure is. You keep your treasures in jewel boxes and, yeah.
What's a teddy called?
Sorry,
what's your teddy called?
What's my teddy called? My teddy was called, first initial was A. And the second name was Target. And Jesus said, be careful where your treasure is. If you store up your treasure in boxes and keep it in the cupboard, if your treasure's in the things that you have, it's all going to get worn away, it's all going to get rusty, it's all going to decay, and it will be worth nothing. Jesus said, make sure your treasure is in heaven. Because it doesn't get rusty in heaven. The moths don't eat it in heaven. It doesn't get worn out if you keep it in heaven. Keep it in heaven. And God will keep it and bless it. What kind of treasures do you think you can keep in heaven? Right?
Your love.
Your love. Your love. That is very true.
Maybe a friend that has died.
A friend that's died? Mm-hmm. Your treasure is what you live for. People lived for this. Went to work, earned a living, got their pennies. People lived for this so that they could care for their family. That's what it was all about. And Jesus said, in your life, it's all about something else. It's living for the Lord Jesus. It's caring for the people of Jesus. It's loving one another. It's all of those things that God sees and God keeps and God treasures in heaven. And one day when we go to be with God, all our treasures will be there. And they will never wear out. They will never fade away. They will be forever. Is that okay?
Mm-hmm.
Good. We are going to sing again.
Let's see what you've got next.
Thank you. This is my assistant at the front here. We are going to sing number 463, Fairest Lord Jesus. Reading together in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 11, which you will find on page 1105. Acts chapter 11, and we are reading from verse 19. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen travelled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. And the Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. And the disciples were called anti-Christians, first at Antioch. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius, and the disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. And this they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. And may God bless his word to us. We will sing again in hymn number 542, verses 1, 5, and 6. Lord, speak to me, that I may speak in living echoes of your tone. Well, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. I wonder if when you were young you had a nickname. I had several nicknames. There is not a chance that I will tell you what they were. The giving of nicknames is a habit and a practice almost as ancient as names themselves. The disciples had nicknames. James and John, Jesus gave to them the nickname Sons of Thunder. Then there was Simon, the disciple, and Jesus gave him the nickname Cephas, or in Greek, Petros, or in English, Peter. And there was Thomas, who was nicknamed Didymus, the twin. And there was another James. And he was James the Less, the authorized version says. Just means wee Jimmy. In the passage that we read, there are people who have nicknames. Barnabas is a nickname. His real name was Joseph, but he was such a help and such an encouragement to everyone that the apostles nicknamed him Barnabas, which means a son of encouragement. And Luke probably plays with that in chapter 11, verse 22 of the book of Acts, when he says that Barnabas arrived and he was glad and encouraged them all. Barnabas, whose nickname was encouragement. And the second nickname we find in the passage that we read earlier is the name Christian. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch and by the people of Antioch. And that they should be given a nickname in Antioch is not at all surprising. Antioch was famous for its jesting nicknames. When the bearded Emperor Julian visited the city, and beards were not common in the Roman Empire, and certainly not on noble chins, but he had a beard, and the people of Antioch nicknamed him Julian the Goat. I don't know if they ever said that to his face. Probably not. And they had nicknames for their city. Antioch was very cosmopolitan, surpassed only by Rome and Alexandria in its beauty. Down the centre of Antioch, there was a 4-mile-long street with double colonnades and bushes and plantings of exotic flowers and fountains that sparkled in the sunlight, and they nicknamed their city Antioch the Beautiful. And it was a city of clubs and casinos, and at night its illuminated streets thronged with the pleasure seekers. They nicknamed the city Antioch the Golden. And because there were so many Orientals in the city, from Persia and India and even from China, it was nicknamed Antioch, Queen of the East. This just seemed to be a practice that the people in Antioch loved, and they competed with their nicknames. A nickname had to be appropriate. It also had to be amusing. And they looked at the disciples of Jesus, and they gave them the nickname Christian. Christ Eanoi. That ending, Eanoi, means that a person belongs to a particular party or to a particular person. And very often it refers to the slaves of a particular household. So the slaves within Herod's household were called Herodani or Herodians. And the people of Antioch have noticed that there's something very distinctive about the disciples of Jesus. They are not like the disciples of other gods or other faiths. There is something distinctive about them. They are Eanoi, Christ Eanoi. They are people who belong to the household of Jesus. They are his household servants. They are the slaves of Christ. And so they were called Christians. In our passage, we see what the people of Antioch saw. The things that distinguished this people as a people who belonged to the Lord Jesus Christ, who were Christ Eanoi. Three things. When the people in Antioch heard the good news about the Lord Jesus, they believed and turned to the Lord. That's what we are told. They believed. They believed what they had heard about Jesus, and they believed what Jesus had said. And it's a very good thing to believe the good news. That's where it all begins. It all begins with hearing and believing. But it cannot end there, because believing in itself is not enough. Even the devils believe and tremble, we are told. I may believe when I am wakened in the night by the noise of the smoke alarm, that it's telling me that the house is on fire. But unless I do something about it, unless I respond decisively to that message, it won't do me any good at all. Believing on its own that the alarm is working is not enough. I have to respond to it. I have to get up. I have to waken my wife, who sleeps through anything. I have to get up and get my daughter, and we have to get downstairs and out into the garden. We have to act on what we believe to be true. And the disciples in Antioch are marked by a believing that involves a decisive response to that message. Not only did they believe, but in verse 24 it says they turned to the Lord. And that word turning to, means they responded by changing their direction. The whole orientation of their life was suddenly changed. They turned to the Lord, turning away from their ancient gods, from their ancient divine lords, from their old lifestyle, their selfish passions, their pleasure seeking. They turned away from that to the Lord. And you'll notice how Luke emphasizes that word Lord in verses 20 to 21. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. And the Lord's hand was with them. And a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. Now I know that we often speak of Jesus as Lord in the church, but do we at least have the least idea of what that means to us? People in Antioch knew who the Lord was. The Lord was Caesar. And Caesar's will was paramount. And you had to obey Caesar. If you did not obey Caesar, you were put to death. You had to obey. That's what his lordship meant when you said Caesar is Lord. You acknowledged that he owned you, body and soul, and you were at his command and at his disposal. The people of Antioch understood that. And yet, we are told, when they heard about the Lord Jesus, they believed and turned to the Lord. And the people of Antioch saw that. They recognized it. And so the disciples were nicknamed Christ Ioannoi, the slaves. The household slaves of a new Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the second thing about the disciples in Antioch is that they were encouraged to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. This is not just a Sunday religion. This is an every moment of your life religion. It's a turning to the Lord with all of your heart, with everything that you are. It involves loving Jesus, walking in his ways, obeying his words, serving him, being faithful in worship and praise wholeheartedly, or we might say single-mindedly, cultivating our devotion to him. Sadly, many of us think it's enough to have a half-hearted interest in Christian things, to profess loyalty to Christ and yet to divide our loyalty between Christ and our favourite club, or between Christ and our family, between Christ and our own comfort, between Christ and our employment, between Christ and our security, between Christ and all the little pleasures with which we pass our time. As if Christ can simply be one interest among others. But if he is Lord, if he is Lord, then he must be served wholeheartedly. And the disciples at Antioch were remaining true to the Lord with all their hearts. This was not a religion for the good times, but for all times. Single-minded loyalty to Christ. And that was evident in their daily living. They remained true to Christ in the way they conducted their businesses. In the way they looked at the girls on that golden 4 miles who were out at night, waiting outside the clubs and the casinos. How do you look? How do you respond? Should you be there in the first place? It made a difference to their relationships with other people. How did they treat their servants? How did they treat their neighbours? And it's evident to the people in Antioch that these people are not distinguished by a new faith. They are distinguished by a loyalty to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not nicknamed church people, but Christ's people. Sadly, too many of us can come to feel that being a Christian is belonging to the church, believing certain things to be true, perhaps coming to communion. I've been baptized, I go to church, I attend communion, I believe what the minister says, therefore I am a Christian. But the people in Antioch knew it was much, much, much more than that. It was not just about believing things and doing things, it was about serving your Lord with all of your heart. I remember as a little boy, and at the time it seemed to me an odd thing to say, we had a minister who would often speak about cultivating your relationship with Jesus. And I remember thinking it had something to do with gardens, but I couldn't see what. But as I grew older, I began to understand what it means. My wife has discovered gardening, and it's a nightmare. We've got the house all right, the garage conversion's done. David was home from Jerusalem for 10 days. He was out laying patios, cutting grass, putting up trellises. I was able to say, I'm sorry, Anne, I've got to prepare. But you know, Amazon, do you realise the amount of dirt Amazon must have in its warehouses, and it's all coming to us? They call it compost or whatever else. But she's cultivating her garden, and I know some of you are careful in your cultivating of your garden. But that old phrase of my old minister comes back to mind. Are we cultivating our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, I will never ask you if you never ask me. what nicknames we had when we were young. Dreadfully embarrassing. But I wonder if my friends and neighbours would look at me and see how I live my life and say, he must be a Christian. Heavenly Father, bless your word to us and encourage us. Help us to be the kind of people who are careful in our cultivating our relationship with the Lord Jesus. And Lord, give us such life and such beauty that we will not have to tell people that we are Christians. But they will simply see it, and they will recognize it, and they will know that we serve the Lord Jesus Christ and serve him with all of our hearts and in everything that we do. Amen. Let us sing again in hymn number 500, Lord of Creation, to you be all praise. Let us again pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you for all of your goodness to us. For you provide for us all good things. And you are the Father who has given to us the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Christ, you have gathered us into the fellowship of your people. And this morning, gracious Father, we thank you for one another and for the things that we share together and for the joy that we have in your presence. And we thank you, gracious Father, for your provision day by day, for the homes in which we live, for the loveliness of this place, for the security that we enjoy. And gracious Father, we thank you that you have awakened in us a love for Jesus. And we pray, gracious Lord, that you will help us in times of trouble to rest in him, in times of joy to be thankful to him, in times of sadness to be comforted by him. And gracious Father, we thank you for the blessings that have come to us as a nation over many generations. And we bring our nation before you once again, and you know its confusion. You know it's troubled by many things, and there is no agreed understanding of where we should be going and what we should be doing. And gracious Father, we have to confess that we are a people upon whom judgment should fall. For you have blessed us in so many ways, and yet we have departed from you in so many ways. But Lord, be merciful to us. Give wisdom to our leaders. Give wisdom, we pray, that right decisions will be made, that agreements will be reached, that we will be able to move forward. And Heavenly Father, we pray for our world with all its troubles. We remember the hungry and the homeless. We remember those who suffer violence and war. We pray for those who must endure abuse And we pray for your people who in so many places suffer for the name of Christ. We remember the Christians in North Korea, the Christians in the Islamic world, the Christians in the Middle East and in China. And we pray for them. We ask, gracious Father, that you will bring toleration and freedom to your people. And we pray, Lord, that you will strengthen them in their witness to Christ, comfort them in their troubles, fill their hearts with the knowledge that Christ is with them. And may the day be soon when Christ will come again and there will be no more suffering or crying or pain, and the glory of God will cover the earth as waters cover the sea. Heavenly Father, receive these our offerings as we set aside for your use, and receive us also, we pray, as we set ourselves aside for the use of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask it in his name. Amen. And we sing again in hymn 182. Now thank we all our God with heart and hands and voices. And now may the grace of God the Father and the love of Jesus Christ his Son and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all, both now and forevermore.